All of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the scripture that you just heard Stacy read is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the community at Corinth. And Paul began a church there around the year 50, not in the modern sense of the word, like a building with a steeple, but a community of people following Jesus Christ. And after about a year and a half, he left for Ephesus to establish another community. But he would stay in touch with the people in Corinth by writing letters and ministering to them and instructing them by mail. It's not a bad way to do things. Maybe that's what I'll start doing. Maybe I can preach from home in my pajamas over Skype, and we can stay in touch through mail. But Barbara Brown Taylor writes this about Paul. She says, not too long after Paul left the community at Corinth, a new group of evangelicals that Paul calls super apostles came to town, and they began to challenge Paul's authority. They accused him of being crude and manipulative and volatile. And on top of that, Paul was short and insecure and tactless. He didn't work enough miracles. He was always in trouble, in and out of jail, getting beaten up in public, always rubbing people the wrong way. Surely God had better taste than that? And the super apostle suggested this. Surely God would tap someone more, well, more like them to serve as a true apostle. Now, Paul knew he was short, insecure, and tactless. And by the way, your pastor is short, insecure, and at times even tactless, especially after a few sips of one of John Bischoff's Manhattans. But in this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is responding to criticism. As we heard last week, Paul reminds the Corinthians that we are all made of clay jars. We break easily, none of us are perfect, and life happens, and we fall, and we crack, but the treasures we hold internally are gifts from God, and we carry this treasure, Jesus Christ, and when we break, that light shines through those cracks. And then this morning's reading is just a continuation of this theme, and I liked this theme so much I decided we should continue. He says our outer nature is wasting away. Now, those are the things that we can see. You know, our bodies, the sagging skin, the liver spots, the way my arm jiggles now when I do this, or the way I sometimes will uncontrollably burp in the middle of a sentence with no warning. So surely my outer self is wasting away. And I know that half of you are thinking, you just wait. But our physical bodies are not the only thing that Paul is alluding to. For Paul, the body and the body of the people as a whole, the body of Christ, God's house, a church house, is also wasting away. And that's certainly true for the mainline Protestant church. We've all heard the statistics. But I would argue that measuring in statistics is much like focusing on the outer nature of things that Paul is arguing against, which is why I give thanks to God that I'm part of this intimate and healthy community of faith here at St. Luke. And then you could see our bodies, and the body of the greater church is not the only thing that's wasting away. Because if you're paying attention to the news, we could extend this idea to our culture. Showing signs of wear and tear. People are fighting about the issues of the day. They're separating themselves into tribal identities, an inability to trust the person who thinks differently than you or sees the world differently, a growing inability to even sit with relatives at Thanksgiving because of our political and cultural divide. So we separate ourselves all the time. And Paul is emphasizing another way of seeing the world by valuing the things that we cannot see, our inner nature. verses 17 through 18. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but for what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. What can be seen is temporary. It sounds so Buddhist. And this idea of impermanence is not new. It lives in Buddhism, in Hinduism, in Judaism, and it lives in Fred Rogers, a cultural icon of a different time. And his popularity is stronger than ever. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a documentary out about him. He's all over social media. And there's a feature film with Tom Hanks that's being made. And so there's a lot of wonderful articles about him right now. And I think that our culture is starving for him right now. And the best way to revisit him is to watch old video clips of him, as I did this week. And that's how I came across this 2002 commencement speech where he talks to the graduating class of Dartmouth about all the things on his office wall. He says, people love to give me things, but there's one in particular that he points to. It's one line from the book, The Little Prince. What is essential is invisible to the eye. Things unseen, eternal. Now that line is arguably the entire story's essence, and it's said by a fox in the book to the little boy. And the little boy meets him in his travels, and the fox's full line is this: one sees clearly with the heart. The essential is invisible to the eye. And Rogers then goes on to ask this question of the graduates: what is essential about you? And so I'm asking that of you this morning. What is essential about you? What is unseen and eternal inside of you that lives in the gift of Jesus Christ, but manifests itself very differently inside each one of you? Now, Rogers goes on to give the graduates a minute to think about all the people in their lives who have helped them to become who they are. And he writes, I'd like to give you this invisible gift. And now I'm going to extend this gift to you. He says it's a gift of a silent minute to think about those who have helped you become who you are today. So some of them might be in the room right now, but some might be far away. So I invite you to close your eyes. Some of these people may even be in heaven. But wherever they are, if they loved you and encouraged you and wanted what was best in life for you, then they're right inside yourself. So please, let's take just a few seconds to honor those that have cared about us all along the way. And Rogers continues, whomever you've been thinking about, imagine how grateful they must be that during your silent time, you remember how important they are to you. It's not the honors and the prizes and the fancy outsides of life which ultimately nourishes our souls. It's the knowing that we can be trusted, that we never have to fear the truth, that the bedrock of our lives from which we make our choices is really very good stuff, end quote. Now, Rogers never mentions God and Christ, but if you know that he was a Presbyterian minister, you can hear the subtext so clearly, the bedrock of our lives, from which we make our choices, that very good stuff, is the unconditional love of God who renews what is essential, what cannot be seen, our inner nature, not once in a while, but according to the scriptures, according to Paul, day by day. So do not lose heart. Our bodies may seem to be falling apart, yet I wouldn't trade who I've become for all the firm skin in the world. Now, mainline Protestant church may be declining, but God is doing a new thing and is changing the way church looks as the need for something greater than self is deepening as a response to a culture that's lost its ability to look inward. And what we value most lives internally and is shared externally in how well we love one another and in the choices that we make. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, especially if you're in the second half of life. And Father Richard Rohr, he wrote a book about the second half of life. It's called Falling Upward. It's a wonderful book. And in it, he writes this. And most of us tend to think of the second half of life as largely about getting old, dealing with health issues, letting go of our physical life. But the whole thesis of this book is exactly the opposite. What looks like falling can largely be experienced as falling upward and onward into a broader and deeper world where the soul has found its fullness, is finally connected to the whole and lives in the big picture. It's not a loss, it's a gain. It's not losing, it's actually winning. Now, you've all probably met at least one true elder to imagine this to be true. People who have come to their fullness, often against all odds and usually by suffering personally or vicariously. And Jesus describes such a person. From their breasts flow fountains of living water. Now, I can think of many people that fall into this category, but most recently I think of Marilyn. Marilyn, who, despite lying on a hospital gurney this past Tuesday, would smile wider and more richly than I do, even on a really good day. And she would lead us into a song whenever there was a quiet moment in the emergency room. You remember which song it was? It was so great. What a sense of humor. Hail, hail, the gang's all here. And then there was my favorite moment when you were doing physical therapy with the OT nurse and moving very slowly. But when I had to leave, she leapt up out of her chair wanting to give me a hug. And then on my way out, she said, I'll see you Sunday. Marilyn, you're an inspiration to me. And you're an inspiration to everyone who sits here today. And there are so many others here that I could point to who continue to remind me of the gifts that life continues to bring for people who know how to take heart. We do not lose heart. That's what Paul says. So take the love that is given each day by God, externally, internally, embrace life itself. Allow yourself to be renewed by this gift of a beating heart which holds more capacity for love today than it did yesterday because of all the essential things that make you a child of God's, day by day, minute by minute. Verse 15, yes, everything is for your sake, God, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Everything is for God's sake, and grace, as it extends to more and more people, increases thanksgiving all to the glory of God. That, in one verse, is church at its best. And that one piece of that verse, as it extends to more and more people, is why I chose this scripture on this occasion of Bring a Friend Sunday. Because grace in our tradition is freely given. We don't claim to have answers, but we know how to ask really good questions. And we don't all believe the same things here, but we all agree that whatever brings us together is rooted in love. And we don't all agree on everything outside of worship, but we trust that what is unseen inside each one of us is what bonds us together to something greater than our individual selves. And if there's one thing we do know, it's that we're called upon to share that love we receive with other human beings. So welcome, friends. We see you. And we see your presence with us today as a gift from God. And your presence increases our thanksgiving, all for the greater glory of God who loves us unconditionally. And finally, I want to point out one more thing. Paul and Mr. Rogers have something else in common. They were both criticized. It's so hard to imagine that anyone could criticize Mr. Rogers. But it seems that there were a whole group of Christians who did just that. They felt that his assertion that all people were special was wishy-washy. They believed that one had to earn their way into being special in God's eyes. In other words, to say that all people were special, that all people are unconditionally loved by God, watered down their faith into something just too pedestrian. I can't think of a better time in our world to stand up for a different understanding, because in our Reformed faith, we understand God's goodness first. That is, we don't try to be good so that God will love us. God already loves us, and our goodness is a response to God's love. Paul knew that. Mr. Rogers knew that. And we know that. And we live that out day by day, so take heart. God is offering this renewal day by day. Open your eyes to all the things unseen and see how God renews your faith day by day. Amen.